Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather together around your word. Please teach us more of your purposes for our life. And please, by your Spirit, help us to change our thinking and our ways, that our lives might give glory and honour to your name. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All his hyperactive antics. He had a great passion and energy and drive. I was playing with my dolls, don't mind me. There's my little dolls. And it was a drive that was compelling. Listen to him speaking here.
Share my wildlife with me, because humans want to save things that they love. My job, my mission, the reason I've been put onto this planet is...
What's he about to say? What are the next words that come out of his mouth? My job, my mission, the reason I've been put onto this planet is...
Come with me, share it with me, share my wildlife with me, because humans want to save things that they love. My job, my mission, the reason I've been put onto this planet is to save wildlife. And I thank you for coming with me.
He was hyperactive, he was extroverted, but that clear idea of why he was on the planet helped make him passionate and focused and compelling. He was convinced that he was here for a purpose. But what about you? How would you finish that question? My job, my mission, the reason I've been put onto this planet is to... It's an important question. Most people, I think, fumble around for an answer. So today is to help us sharpen our answer, our response to that question. It's part of our vision series, and we'll pick up one element of our vision as we go through today. It's not about imaginatively coming up with some sort of purpose statement for our life. Rather, what we want to do is understand God's purposes and align ourselves to his purposes. So look at Ephesians chapter 1, and what are God's purposes? Well, the first thing comes up in verse 4. We are to be holy and blameless. Holy and blameless. That's us. Here we are. Little babushka in the middle. Our purpose is be holy and blameless in God's sight. And what we find there in Ephesians 1 is, if you are a Christian, that's why he chose you, to be holy and blameless. You weren't holy and blameless before God chose you. He chose you to make you holy and blameless. God doesn't choose perfect people. If he did, there would be no one to choose, because no one is perfect. He chooses broken sinners and he perfects them. He makes them holy and blameless. And when does he choose people? There in Ephesians 1. Before the creation of the world. What a staggering thought. Before you were a baby, before you were conceived, before Adam and Eve, before any planets were put in place, God chose you before he started to create the world. If you've got self-esteem issues, if you're a Christian and you've got self-esteem issues, this is one of those passages that's really good to read and reread to remind you of what God thinks of you and how deeply and how long he's thought about you. Now, when will you be holy and blameless? Because you might go, great, you've chosen me to be holy and blameless, and I look at my life and it's a mess. And I'm still struggling with all this sin. So there'll come a day at the end of the world when we will stand before God as judge. God's purpose is that you are holy and blameless on that day. And so there's a question for everyone. Will you be holy and blameless on that day? What would God say about you right now? That you're holy and blameless, welcome, come on in, or you're not? So how would it be if the final judgment happened today? Would you be ready? 2 weeks ago, I went to a wedding, and as usual at weddings, you get to sit through all manner of speeches, and the bride's older sister got up to speak, and she was talking about her sister's character, and she said, I really got a great insight into her character when we were younger. There'd been an incident at home, something had been broken, things had been all messed up, and Mum lined us up. Who did it? Was it you? Was it you? Was it you? Was it? Only two of them. Just kept, you know that situation. No, it wasn't me. Who had done it? The older sister, the one giving the speech, had done it. What happened with the little sister? She just cracked. Okay, Mum, I did it. It was me. Big sister's going, Friends, I tell that story because though we are sinners, Jesus came and did that for us. Jesus came and lived a perfect life before God. We've lived lives that are far from perfect, and Jesus comes dressed in his clean, spotless robes. Imagine a beautiful white garment with no mark on it. Every mark that goes on it represents sin. Jesus goes to his death clean and spotless. He's ready to enter God's presence. And here's us in our dirty, filthy rags, totally unprepared. And Jesus says, here, you have mine, and I'll have yours. Jesus goes to the cross, takes on himself the judgment we deserve, so that we can head towards the judgment day holy and blameless, dressed in his right standing before God. God's purpose for Christians is that we would be presented holy and blameless in his sight. And it's possible only through the death of Jesus. But wait, your self-esteem class has more to say about God's purposes. It's not just to be holy and blameless, it's to be a holy and blameless child. Or actually better, a holy and blameless son. And please don't excuse the sexist language. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. A few years ago, Madonna, I think she was one of the ones kicking off the trend of adopting African children. She went to Malawi. Malawi had about 1 million orphans due to AIDS ravaging the country. And she adopted one of them. And the news report said, if this adoption goes through, a toddler born into unfathomable poverty will be reared in immeasurable affluence. That's a pretty good picture of us before God. We are in unfathomable poverty by ourselves, poverty of spirit, broken because of our sin, unable to do anything to help ourselves and get ourselves out. And God, through Christ, adopts us into his family. And I deliberately use the word that's there, son, because the son was the heir of all things. So it's not really being sexist to us today. We're being adopted as the son, the one who inherits all things. All that is God's is yours if you're adopted in Christ. And again, that great long-term perspective. When does God adopt us? It says, verse 5, he predestined us. He decided ahead of time that he would adopt you. Not because you're so great or you've done anything so wonderful. He chose to adopt you ahead of time. And so if you've put your trust in Jesus, you have been adopted into the family of God. And God has put his down payment, he's put his mark, he's put his seal on you. And that comes in the form, if you look down to verses 13 and 14, how has God marked you out as his? He's given you his Holy Spirit to live and dwell in us. When we go to buy a house, you put down a deposit, or when you're thinking about the future, it's parents, you might write a will for where everything's going to go. The will or the deposit on the house is a guarantee of what is to come. The Holy Spirit living in believers is a guarantee of the inheritance that is to come. God is saying, I will keep you right through to the end. There's no promise of a safe or free from trouble life. The promise is of security and certainty. You are mine, and I will keep you right through to the end, till you come home. It's really important for Christians to know. Many Christians are going through life feeling doubt and uncertainty. We don't have confidence that will stick at it. We're worried that I might be swayed, or I might walk away or fall away. But as you understand these verses in Ephesians 1, you realize I don't have to have confidence in myself. Actually, trying to have confidence in myself is the wrong place altogether. It's not about how much I can be trusted. It's how much God can be trusted. And God can be trusted completely with our whole lives. He who sent his son to die in his perfect righteousness, to give that to us in all our filth, in all our sinfulness, in all our guilt. Now, these verses lift us beyond ourselves and beyond our own insecurities. If you've put your trust in Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can say with confidence, God loves me. My future is secure, and then you can go and live freely. I am free to live for God. I'm free to live with God. I'm free to live for others. See, in many respects, we have here the follow-up to the promise that Jesus spoke of last week. At the end of Matthew 28, Jesus promised his disciples, I will be with you to the very end of the age. How is he with us? He's with us by his Holy Spirit. That's how he's with us. So if you're a Christian, you've got this little finger here. God's purpose is that you would be a son of God, holy and blameless, secure into eternity. What a privilege to be chosen by God to inherit all his blessings and all his wealth and all that is his is promised to you through Christ. But I've got the dolls up here because you are part of something bigger. It's not all about you. God has a bigger cosmic purpose that he's revealed to us, bigger than simply to be a holy and blameless child of God. So on the next point on the outline, it talks about God is going to bring things all into unity in Christ. So if you cast your eyes down to verse 8, halfway through it, it says, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. What did he purpose? What is he going to bring into effect? To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So everything's going to come together under Christ. So he's going to unite everything in him. So Christ uniting all things under Christ. Now, verse 10 in some ways I think is a bit of a shock when you get to it. Because the feeling so far in Ephesians 1 is it's all about me. God chose me. He predestined me. He adopted me. But now I see my life is all coming to be part of in Christ, of being in Him, of being united in Him. See, God's picture, purpose is to take everything in all the world, in all its divisions, its strife, its chaos, and they're going to be ordered under the headship of Christ. Now, that is this thing here, a Copernican revolution. Copernicus was a philosopher, astronomer, mathematician, every, you know, really smart dude. Up until his time, everyone thought that the world, the planets and the stars and the solar system revolved around the Earth. He came along and showed that, no, actually, it works this way. Our solar system revolves, our system revolves around the sun. Chapter 1, verse 10, when we realize that everything's coming together under Christ, is a Copernican revolution. In the end, it's all about Jesus. So this passage ultimately focuses on Christ. And if you wanted to take a pencil out and underline or highlight things in your Bible, have a read back through and notice how often it says, in Him, in Him, in Him, in Christ, in Christ. It's all about Christ. But if you're like me, when you read it, you read the me bits. But everything is going to come under Christ. But that Christ actually comes inside of something else. There's a bigger picture still. It's all to the glory of God. So look at verse 3. It is, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Look at verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us. Verse 12. All these things that we might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 14. The Holy Spirit is guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. See, ultimately, us under the headship of Christ is all to the praise and glory of God. Which seems a bit vain, doesn't it? Look at me, pay attention to me, it's all about me. Well, no, it's a reality. The working out of God's purposes, that we can be a holy and blameless child of God, everything coming under the headship of Christ, actually points to the reality of who God is. And when you see the reality of who God is, it is glorious, it is praiseworthy. That the holy, almighty God would save sinners, that he would rescue us through the death of his son, that he would take what is filthy and present clean through his son is glorious. It's to the praise of his glory. He is awesome. Of course, I've left one little doll out, haven't I? And I've left some words out if you're an outline follower. There's a missing purpose. So that's going to come in there, back in the middle. Turn the page in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Start of chapter 2, he talks about how we were dead in our sins, how these sins keep us away from God. He makes us alive in Christ. And chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, God's purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. What's that all about? Chapter 3, verse 6, that through the gospel, through this message of Jesus dying for our sins so that we could be right with God, we can become members, whether you were part of the historic people of God or not, we can become members together of one body and share us together in the promise of Christ. This promise of being presented holy and blameless as an heir of all things. Here's the last one that pulls it together. Chapter 3, verse 10. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Through the church being the people of God, those holy and blameless children that are gathered together, God's glory will be made known in the world and the world to come. So the missing doll is to gather and grow his family. The glory of God is displayed in the gathering of his people. Now, we don't always love and treat each other as well as we could. We can always be growing and getting better because we're still broken, aren't we? We're still broken sinners in the way that we live. We're not yet being perfected. But the church is and is to be a demonstration of the glory of God. Namely, that he saves sinners and he keeps us secure until the end through his grace in Christ Jesus. So let me take us back to where we started. What are your goals and ambitions? All right, we all have them. Sometimes we find it hard to articulate them. But how do those goals and ambitions line up with God's purposes? Are they completely different? Or are they in sync? Do your goals and ambitions connect directly to God's? If they're different to God's, you've got a decision to make, like this captain.
Again, this is the USS Montana requesting that you immediately divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Over.
Please divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid collision.
This is Captain Hancock. You will divert your course. Over.
Negative, Captain. I'm not moving anything. Change your course. Over.
So, this is the USS Montana, the second largest vessel in the North Atlantic Fleet. You will change course 15 degrees north, or I will be forced to take measures to ensure the safety of this ship. Over.
This is a lighthouse, mate. It's your call. Hello?
For once, I'll defend the Americans. In reality, it was a Spanish ship that took place. But friends, we can set our agenda. We can have our purposes independent of God. But when we find out that they're out of step with God's purposes, we're like the captain on that ship. We are the ones that need to change course. That's what repentance is. Aligning, those little lines, aligning our will to God's will, aligning our purposes to his purposes. So again, let's ask that question. My job, my mission, the reason I've been put on this planet is one of the ongoing challenges of the Christian life is to keep realigning our ambitions, our goals and purposes to those of God's. That's why we repent. That's why we confess our sin. That's why we ask for forgiveness. We've been forgiven, but we want to keep realigning ourselves to God's purposes. In our vision statement, in Vision 2022, these truths are the backdrop for this diagram here, which says we long for God to save and raise people to new true life in Jesus. We long for everyone to turn and follow him. Therefore, the focus for us in all that we do is pointing people to Jesus. We're longing for the first longing there. It's God who gives new life. God through Jesus' death for us. It's what we've been speaking about all morning. The second longing is, how do you receive that new life? Turn to God, trusting in Jesus' death. Therefore, what's the role for us as the church? Point people to the place of true life. Remind people if they turn to Christ and put their trust in him and follow him, the new life will be theirs. So in light of Ephesians 1, in light of what the Bible teaches, we finish the Steve Irwin sentence, my job, my mission, the reason I've been put onto this planet is to be a holy and blameless child of God, gathered into his church under the headship of his son, to the praise of his glory. And therefore, how do we think? What do we do? Well, we long for God to raise people to new true life in Jesus. We long for people to turn and follow him. Therefore, in all we do, our focus is pointing people to Jesus. For the visual people, there's a classic illustration and a way of trying to talk about this and think about it using a doorway. And so it starts with the question, how do I become one of these holy and blameless children of God? And working through Ephesians, you have to be chosen. Before the creation of the world, you have to be chosen. Then, what else do you have to be? You have to be united with Christ, right? All those in Christ bits, all those in Him bits in Ephesians 1, they're all about being united with Christ. So God, verse 3, has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, God chose us in Christ. Verse 5, God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ. Verse 6, God gives us His grace in Christ. Verse 7, God redeems us in Christ. Verse 11, God chose us in Christ. God's purposes for us depend on us being united with Christ. Still leaves the question, what are you talking about with this door? How do I become united with Christ? How do I become one of these people of God? Verse 13, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. How does someone come to experience the blessings talked about in this passage? The bottom part of that diagram, the church, us, we keep our focus on pointing people to Jesus because that's how they hear. And if we long for people to turn and follow Jesus, we need to point people there. But knowing all along, it's only those who have chosen and predestined will turn. So we long that God will change their lives and turn them, bring them to new life. So the focus of all that we do is about people hearing the good news of Jesus and believing it. And if you haven't come to that point of turning and following Jesus, if you throw yourself on Jesus, if you turn to Him for salvation, then He will make you a child of God, holy and blameless in His sight. And you can be confident He will keep you to the end. So let me go to these doors. One of the funny things about life, I can't look out and tell you who is who are the chosen ones. I can't tell you who is united with Christ. But I can tell you this. There's an invitation to each and every person to choose life through Jesus. There's an invitation to become a child of God and receive eternal life. You merely have to accept that offer and accept what Jesus has already done in His death for you. But there's this glorious thing that once you walk through the doorway, you turn around and you have a look on the inside of the door and it says, chosen before the creation of the world. Where's the church in all of this? We're the doorman. Going, hey, come and choose life. Let me encourage you and help you through. Let me show you what this is all about. Come and be part of this. And I say again, if you're not a Christian, God is making you a real, genuine offer of salvation, of new life, to be part of His will, to be an heir of all His wealth and blessings for all eternity. He's making that offer to you today. If you will say, I'm going to stop going my way, I'm going to change direction, just like the captain on that ship. We're running the Exploring Christianity course. You would have got a card, a welcome card on the way in today. Put your name on that, right on the back, I'm Christianity Explored. Or even if you don't like writing lots of things, put C, E, and give me a contact number, and I'll be in contact with you this week, and we'll work out that time to get together in a group with some others and work through that course. You can ask your questions, you can think through it more. Because I know sometimes it looks really easy, doesn't it? Just walk through the doorway. But you often have a lot of questions. What's through the doorway? Christianity Explored is a way to come and ask those questions and just be clear on what's through that door and why you would go through. For all of us who are Christians, be confident in who you are. Be confident in your standing as God's child. But keep asking, are my goals, my ambitions, my purpose in life aligned with God's? And that little diagram we have in our vision is a really helpful one. Are you longing that God would raise people to new true life in Jesus? Are you longing that people will turn and follow him? Is that showing itself that in all that you do, you're working towards pointing people to Jesus, that they might see that invitation, enter in, and know the wonders and glories of being one who's chosen before all time, holy and blameless in his sight, a child, a son of God, as he gathers his family under the headship of Christ to his glory and praise.